Context, yeah. Is that it's easy to take a verse, and see, that's why we have so many different opinions, religions, and different things going on, is because people will like to take a verse, or maybe pick certain verses, and build a doctrine on it. And we have different doctrines because of that. So we want to take the Bible in context. Obviously, all the scripture is important. And you have to look at the whole thing. So when you're looking at some of those one or two verses that may be contrary, when I say contrary, you may think they're contrary. They're not saying that. But people think, well, I think it says that you have to be baptized to be saved. Well, you need to study that out a little bit and study the whole of the Bible, especially around that area of baptism, and you'll see real clearly that's not the case. And so a lot of people make mistakes because of that. Instead of looking and studying the scripture, they pull out something and say, oh, this is it. And so, and obviously it happens usually because they're in a church that teaches that doctrine or that type of thing. And it's very easy to be persuaded in a wrong direction in that area. So really that's why it's important for each one of us as individuals to become Bible students, so we can tell when we're being taught something that's not right and be able to confront that. All right, so how to study the Bible. You know who that's by? Okay. So far we've been talking about studying individual passages of Scripture, studying the topics of the Bible, studying the books of the Bible, studying the people of the Bible. Now, when you're seeing all this stuff, you're thinking, wow, I can't do that tomorrow. This is a lifetime occupation. I mean, you gotta, it's your whole life. One, there's a difference between reading and studying. You need to be reading it, but at some point you need to come to the conclusion, I need to study things too. When the Lord leads you to do or see something, study that out. If there's a word you don't know, look it up. And you may want to go and do a study on that word or something. Studying the parables of the Bible. We get a lot of doctrine from the parables, right? I mean, our church doctrine is based on the parables of the Bible? No, that's correct answer. Studying the types of the Bible. And that's where we're at today. And we're going to go through and look at some of the types and see, as Brother Cloud shares with us, how you can look at these types. Now remember, a type is something that is, and there's a list of words we'll look at in a minute, something that really foreshadows Christ in this particular case that we'll be looking at. Now, the type is not Christ. Christ is not the type. Christ is the genuine, real article. Type is something that is similar or illustrates Christ, okay? Maybe he'll say that. I can't remember. Types of the Bible. Topology is an important part of biblical teaching. Much of the Old Testament is composed of types. And you know, you can study the Old Testament and you can see Jesus Christ all over the place. Tabernacle. In fact, Hebrews, if you go and study that, that's all it's about pretty much. It tells us that Jesus is better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than the temple or the tabernacle. He's better than all these things. And those things were types, okay? They were something for the, especially, and this is for the Jews, to look forward to see Christ. So when you study the Old Testament, you see, you might even come to the conclusion, ask yourself, why couldn't they see Jesus when he came? You know, so anyway. The word type is from the Greek word tupos, okay? The meaning is die, as struck, i.e. by implication, a stamp or scar, by analogy a shape, i.e. a statue, figuratively, style or resemblance, especially a sampler, type, i.e. model for imitation, or instance for warning, which is translated in the following ways. Now this came from Strong's and Quartz, okay, so if you have a question about that. So this is the meaning of the word, and again, and when you say something's a type, that doesn't mean that it's a copy or a duplicate necessarily, because types can be types in one area, or maybe two areas, or several areas, okay? And we'll see some of that. So if you look up the word in the Bible as you're studying, this word figure comes from this word tupos, Okay, so this is these are words that are translated from Tupos. Figure is one in Romans 5:14. Let's go ahead and read some of these just for so we can see those. Go to Romans 5:14. Somebody raise your hand and you can have it, Becky. And then somebody else go to Titus 2:7. Do I have it? Okay, Kirk's got that. 1 Corinthians 10:6. Okay, Tina? Matt, you can get the next one. Acts 7:43. And that's probably 7:43 and 7:44, so it's right there. And then Romans 6:17. Greg? And then manner, Acts 23:25. Did somebody else want to do that? And got one. You got it? Janie, okay. I think that's, oh, no, we got John 20:25. We'll wait on that one. So, the first one, Romans 5:14. Huh? Yeah, you can. You don't have to, but.
Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him that was to come.
Okay, so it used the word type, tupos, and it translated as figure. And it's talking about Adam. We're going to look at that a little more specifically, that passage, because it shows up a little bit later in this. Titus 2:7. Okay, a pattern is that it's a type, okay, type of good works. 1 Corinthians 10:6. We actually read this today, I think. Who has... So that was the message this morning, and that was in that message, and he's talking about these are our example. This is a type to us. This is something we don't, in this case, want to act like, okay? Then 7:43-44, Acts. Okay, so here in verse 44, he has the wrong verse on his thing. But he says, where it talks about Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen. And so again, he's talking about this tabernacle. They had the tabernacle and the witness in the wilderness. And again, it's a type. Okay, and we're going to see as we look at these types, he's going to go through several of them, especially when we get to the tabernacle. He's going to share some of that. That these things are types of Christ. They're fashioned after, or fashioned prior to Christ, but they're foreshadowing Christ, if that makes any sense. Romans 6:17. Who has the form? Okay, Greg. Again, a type of doctrine. It was a specific type of doctrine. Okay. What's Acts 23:25? Okay. That's it? Okay, I don't know. Oh, manner. Yeah, that's it. Yeah. Sorry. After this manner, again, that's after this type. That's what that means. We're looking at the word tupos. We're not looking at the types of Christ yet, okay? We're looking at what that word means and what it can mean. And then print in John 25, I think this is, has to do with Thomas. He wanted to see the nail prints of Christ on his hands until he sticks the finger, he said, into the print. That is also a type, okay, that word type, okay. So let's go on. Thus we see that a type is a figure or symbol or of something. So a type is a figure or symbol of something. The nail prints in the Lord's hands, obviously, is a type or a symbol of Christ's death on the cross. The fact that he was nailed to the cross. He still didn't have the nails in. Various classifications of types in the Bible. persons, Adam. We saw that in Romans 5:4. We read that, that Christ is a figure of, or Adam is a figure of one to come. Okay? Again, we'll look at that one in just a minute. Institutions, marriage. Turn to Ephesians 5:22-23. You already know probably in your mind what this is speaking of. Ephesians 5:22-33. Boy, I can't read anymore because I'm sitting here going, that's not right. All right, did you find it? Let's just read it. It says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." That's what I was talking about as a type. "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." So he's teaching about husband and wife relationship, but he's teaching that's the relationship that we have in this marriage institution. Okay, and Christ is the bridegroom, and we are the bride of Christ. Okay. Offices, priesthood. Let's see. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16. Hebrews chapter 4. Somebody like to read those three verses? Okay, Kirk. 14 through 16. Hebrews chapter 4. Yes. So here he's talking about this office. The priesthood was a type of Christ. Now, we'll go into that a little bit more later on, but obviously the priesthood is not Christ. There were different challenges for the priest, obviously none for Christ, but again, it's still the priesthood pictures our Lord Jesus Christ, who eventually became the great high priest that he is. Or at least for us to have known that he was. Objects, tabernacle. I'm not going to go through Hebrews all 9, 1 through 10, but different objects. We'll see some of that. He'll just give us notes to that as we go along. Events, the Passover. 1 Corinthians 5, 7. All right. In verse 7, I think we read this today as well. "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." And again, it's the idea of the event of the Passover is a type of Christ. And we know by the way that was conducted, remember, they were told to take and put the, God told Moses to take and put the blood, take a lamb without spot and without blemish. They were to keep it, to test it, and then they would take the blood and put it on the side post and the lintel. Okay, and the purpose of that was when the death angel came, it would see the blood and it would pass over that house Otherwise, if it came into that house, it would kill the firstborn, human, cattle, whatever. Whatever the firstborn was would die. And again, you see the type of Christ, the shed blood of Christ. And without putting your faith and trust in Jesus, you don't have this protection. Just like we sing the song, When I See the Blood. Okay. The following suggestions by Dr. Bruce Lackey for the study of types are helpful to prevent one from making unscriptural interpretations. Use only a divinely ordained person, thing, or incident, such as manna from heaven or Moses smiting the rock. And something, in other words, that God has directly has his hand in, you know, that it says, and you know, that God provided the manna from heaven. That's what the Bible teaches clearly. We know that. And so that would be something you could use as a type. Where I think just he talks about if somebody's just doing something, then you don't want to take that and try to make a type of that, if that makes any sense. No ordinary event such as the mere eating of food or putting on apparel would be a type. No New Testament scripture refers to a mundane common event as a type. Okay, have a scripture which proves your comparison. Well, that's with everything, isn't it? If you don't have scripture, then where are you going, coming from? It's something maybe made up in your head or something like that. Example, just as manna came from heaven, Exodus 16:4, so Christ came from heaven. So we see there's a scriptural comparison there. Okay, as the manna was a type of, manna was a type of Christ in that God gave them this manna from heaven, which Christ came from heaven, but also that manna sustained them, okay? Just like Christ sustains us. In other words, Christ gives us eternal life. The bread gave us life, or gave them life, on a daily basis. That had to be replenished every day. So the type only goes so far, if you understand what I'm saying, right? You saying, no, don't get it? I mean, the type we can see from the manna is that it was given by God to sustain the children of Israel's life, but it was not everlasting life. Okay? Christ did that. And that's the difference there. Let's see. In this manner, one will avoid the error of discovering a new doctrine. A new doctrine. There's lots of them out there. Because you can make them up as you go, I guess. If there is a New Testament passage which discusses the type, be sure to consider that first to avoid wrong doctrinal slant. So if you look at the New Testament and there's a passage that discusses the type, you're going to be a whole lot better off than if you try to find somewhere else. And you need to watch out that it discusses the type. Be sure to consider that first. In other words, who is the type? Because sometimes people take and think that the type is the object or person or whatever instead of Christ. In other words, this person is like Christ kind of thing. Instead of Christ being the actual genuine thing, and everything else is the type. Okay? Example. Okay, let's go to Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Adam is a type of Christ. Now, it doesn't tell us much about that yet. We'll see more of that as we go along in the study, as he points out for us. Some of this, but especially in the Old Testament. But here in the New Testament, Paul's writing about this, and he shares some things that will help us. It starts in verse 12, where it talks about wherefore is by one man sin. Let's see if I can find it. Yeah, okay. So in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. Now, it's talking that we need to be careful that we don't try to mess the type up and misunderstand the type. Here it's clear that when you look at Adam, I think there's only one thing that I would consider to be a type of Christ in this passage. Okay? But there are other passages that we can look at, and we will in the Old Testament. But just strictly taking this New Testament passage, it doesn't show up the other types that of Adam that as a type of Christ. Anyway, let's just read this for a second. It says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. So sin was in the world all the way up till the law was given. Okay. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. They didn't do the same sin that Adam committed. And then it says, who is the figure of him to come? So it's telling us that here, Adam is a figure or type of him to come. And so I ask myself, what is it talking about? Well, let's go ahead and read the rest of the passage. He says, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense, as one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So, what do you think this type is in this particular passage? What do you think it could be? Because it tells us clearly that he's a figure of one to come. And he is talking about Jesus Christ. Adam is a figure of one to come. How is he a figure? He mentioned it several times in the passage, so you might not have picked it up. But there's only, I can't think of too many things in this passage where Adam is a type of Christ. You know, and actually, he's contrary. In a contrast, Christ in almost in well every description except for one, I keep saying one thing, and that is that he is one man. Just as one man's sin entered the world, one man, Jesus Christ, will come into the world, and then everything contrasts. He doesn't come and bring sin and death. He comes and brings righteousness and life. He gives the free gift. And that free gift, when accepted, it changes us. Yes, there are many offenses, he says, but by the gift of Christ, all of those will be taken care of, and we have life everlasting. So the whole passage is contrasting, excuse me, except for the figure is that it took one man to put us into sin. It only takes one man to save the world. And that's what he's trying to share in this particular passage. He mentions that one, I said a couple times, the offense of one, this is verse 15, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus. See, so there's your thing. One is the figure, and everything else contrast that whole thing. So he talks about not like the offense, okay, he says, is the free gift. So it's an opposite situation. It's not like that offense in verse 15. Also is the free gift. It's not saying like the offense also is the free gift. It says, but not like the offense. Okay, you kind of have to read things in, be careful with it so it doesn't get twisted up or whatever. But the whole point is that Christ come to save sinners. Adam, when he was here, he cast humanity into sin. And there was nothing he could do about it, or nothing any man could do about it except for Jesus Christ. You can't save yourself. It's only through Jesus Christ that you can be saved. For by Adam sin death reigned, but by grace Christ's righteousness will reign. Adam's one sin brought judgment, but Christ brought justification for many offenses. Of course, we know the law was given to reveal sin, and sin reigns unto death. So here we see a figure, and that is that one man, Jesus Christ, will change the world. All right. Anybody have any questions about that passage or anything? We've got some insight on it. John 6:31-58 will not go here either. I've already mentioned it, actually. This is talking about the manna. In that passage, what does Jesus tell the folks? Do you remember? Take a guess. Yeah, exactly. I'm the bread of life. And so that whole passage is dealing with that type of manna, and he talks about that type and the fact that here's better bread, okay? It's eternal life. And take me, eat me, and you'll have eternal life. And again, that's all symbolic and talking about types. Okay. I'm not going to go to Hebrews 9:1-28 today. But that would be a good place to look and study for types. Okay, it says, note not only the points of comparison, but those of contrast as well. That's what we've seen in Romans chapter 5. Most of those were contrast. After telling us that Adam is a type of Christ, okay, which is verses 5 through 17 show several contrasts. Okay. Use your knowledge of the New Testament as you read and meditate on an Old Testament passage. So as you study the New Testament and you learn about it and you're reading the Old Testament, you can kind of see how those things fit into place. You know, when you first get saved and you start reading the Bible, you have no clue how this all fits in and all this. 10 years, you still may have no clue sometimes, especially if you're not in a good church. But when if you really get into it and you start studying, you start realizing, wow, this whole thing fits together. It all fits. And God knew it from the beginning, right? Which makes perfect sense because he knows everything. There's no beginning or end with him. Just like Jesus said, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. So as you study the Bible, you'll start to see that everything just about, I would just say everything that God was dealing with the children of Israel, whether it was when they were in sin or walking with God or he was developing the ministry for them, in that case, the Ten Commandments, the tabernacle, all those things he set in place pointed to Jesus Christ. Because even then he knew that Jesus would have to die on the cross. And it was supposed to be, I think, a help to them, but yet they rejected it. And that's what Isaiah tells us in Isaiah chapter 6, that they would have eyes but not see, ears they would not hear. And that's what God did, and he allowed us, Romans chapter 11:12. Anyway, he talks about that, and that's why they're blinded today, even though it clearly shows them Jesus Christ in all those Old Testament passages. They will be saved. And I'm talking about those in the tribulation period. That's what that's all about, the wrath of God dealing with the children of Israel. Okay, so we note all comparisons and contrast. Then consult parallel references. Let's see. And as a last resort, read what others may have written in commentaries and typical studies. So again, the idea is that we always try to go to the Bible first, try to dig out what the Bible has, and we have some great tools where we can just use the Bible. Strong's Concordance is a great tool because you can look at the different scriptures, you can look at the what the scriptures mean, you can look at a word or a verse. Treasury Scripture Knowledge will help us do that. When you click on that and you see a verse, you click on it, it'll give you other verses, parallel verses, that will kind of reveal some of the same things. So those tools just alone are using the Bible. And then outside of that, there's a lot of other things you can use as well, and a lot of commentaries. But that's where your study ought to start. And then as you come to places, and you will, I promise, and you'll scratch your head and I go, wow, what does this mean? It's not making sense. I don't quite understand it. Then there's men. And I like Dr. Childs used to say, there's nothing wrong with using dead men's brains. There are a lot of people who've gone on that are a lot wiser and a lot smarter than myself, for sure, and others as well. Why? Because it was a different time. Those men didn't have computers. They didn't have all the study tools that we had. Their study tool was the book, pencil, and a piece of paper and God's wisdom. And so anyway, just as a reminder. So types of Christ in the Old Testament. We're just going to kind of go through these some, just as Brother Cloud has laid them out in his book. And he gives us some scripture, Genesis chapter 2, Romans chapter 5, verse 14, we've already read. And, of course, talking about Adam. Let's go ahead and read those three passages anyway, so you can kind of see what we're dealing with. So Genesis chapter 2. Let me see here. Let's begin reading in verse 7. And just read the rest of the chapter, verse 25. Is there anybody who'd like to read today? Tina, you want to do some? I'm going to see what I can break it up here. 7 to 25. What is that? 18, 19 verses. So why don't you take the first 10? So 7 to, what is that? Add 10 to that. 16, verse 16. And then somebody else like to finish that out. Okay, Kirk. We're not going to read the other two verses. Well, 1 Corinthians 15, 47, we didn't read that. I was thinking of 5, 7, but 1 Corinthians 15, 47, I'll just read that. It says, the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Okay? So again, I'll read it one more time. The first man of the earth is the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Okay, so there's again, you see a contrast. So let's look and see as we're trying to study the topic here, or the type, I guess would be. Adam is a type of Christ, not in his sin, but in his life before sin. He was a perfect man. He was righteous. He didn't know what sin was. What exposed, well, we know how he was exposed to the sin, but how did he know, or how did he understand for the first time that he had sinned? What was the clue for him, you remember, that we know that's stated in the Bible? Huh? Their eyes were open. And what's the first thing they saw? They saw themselves, and they knew something was wrong. But they were perfect people prior to that. Had no idea. Of course, they weren't doing anything wrong. So the act of both affected the whole world. Romans 5, 12 through 18. We saw that, and that was a contrast. One man, Jesus, and one man, Adam, and the fact that Adam, he brought sin into the world, and Jesus, he brought life. And it's affected everybody. Just everybody has to make a decision on what they want to do it. They're affected whether they know it or not. Both had a unique beginning. Adam from the dust, and Christ from the Holy Spirit through a virgin mother. Again, these are not always easy to pull out and look at and see things like that. Because when you think about it, when I'm looking at Adam as a type of Christ, how's he a type of Christ? Well, he's altogether really a lot different. But yet, you can see here, as far as a unique beginning, he's different than any other man. Jesus Christ, different than any person that walked on this earth. These are the two, that one man. So they're unique in that. This, humanly speaking, of course, because as the eternal Son of God, Christ had no beginning. Right, and we know that in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. So we know that Jesus Christ, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, is God. And so he had no beginning. Adam was given dominion over all the earth. Genesis 1, 26 through 28, Christ will have dominion when he returns over all the earth. Okay? Adam and his bride were to be fruitful. Likewise, Christ and his bride are to be fruitful. What do you think they're speaking of there? Hey. Well, let's turn there and see. Romans chapter 7. Verse 4. Everybody there? He says, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to one another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." So he's talking about fruit, and this fruit, I think part of that is duplicating ourselves, or as the fact that Christ came to seek and save that which is lost. That is the fruit. That's why we're here. Number one is to glorify God, and everything falls under that, which clearly is to seek and to save that which is lost, or to help lost people see Jesus. You know, the only people that we're going to see in heaven are those that know Christ. And if you don't know Christ, you're not going to be there. And so that's the greatest fruit, the greatest treasure that you can ever get on this earth. It's not anything else, but that's the most important thing. Okay, Adam was to subdue all the earth. Genesis 1:28. Christ will do the same in 1 Corinthians 15:24. This is talking about at a twinkling of an eye. 1 Corinthians 15:24. Yeah, 24. I'm sorry, I'm way ahead of myself. Verse 24 says, "Then cometh the end, And he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. Again, this is talking about the second coming. Let me just read verses 20, because this is a good comparison too. It says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, that's by man came also resurrection of the dead. For as Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. And then he's talking about that coming. So he's going to come back and he's going to subdue the whole earth. The whole earth. God gave Adam to do work. He was to tend the garden. The Father sent Christ to do a specific job. And we know what that was, right? God commanded Adam, Genesis 2:16, the Father did likewise to Christ, since he said, I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. In other words, both of them were obedient to God. We're talking about still not committing the sin for Adam at that particular in the garden. So he would follow and do whatever God told him. God made a wife for Adam in Genesis 2:18. Christ also has one wife. We're the bride of Christ. Those that are know Christ as their Savior. We already read Ephesians chapter 5. Adam was exceptionally wise, naming all the creatures. Can you imagine that? I wonder if he spent days and days and days doing it. I don't know. He's probably pretty smart and probably did a quick job of it. I don't know. That's something I don't want to mess up my hard drive thinking about in my head. Anyway, Christ has all wisdom. And we know he does. And the Bible teaches that because God has all wisdom. And Christ is God. Adam was wounded so his bride could be formed. Isn't that interesting? God took Adam, put him asleep, and then removed one of his bones, and he made woman. Well, Christ had to come and die on the cross that we could become his bride, just like it says there. So you see, there are a lot of types here. Adam's wife was deceived into sin. Likewise, Christ's bride had a deceitful heart. The heart is desperately wicked. Right? Adam eventually sinned deliberately, according to the implication in 1 Timothy 2:14. Christ deliberately took upon himself our sins. Nobody forced him on that cross. I'm talking about no human could make him go to that cross. What put him on that cross was his love for humanity. It was because of the woman that Adam sinned. It was because of us that Christ became sin. It's interesting. Adam's sin brought sorrow to him. Genesis 3:17 explains that. He'd have to till the soil and he'd have to get his own food now. He couldn't just count on God giving it to him like before. Because he took our sins, Christ was a man of sorrows. Isaiah 53 calls him that, a man of sorrows. Adam's sin resulted in separation from God. As soon as he had committed the sin, knew he was in sin, he went and did what? He found him some clothes, and back then, the only thing he could find was fig leaves or leaves, and then he went and hid out. Of course, God knew where he was all the time, but Adam, we're out there now. But as soon as that happened, there was separation, and God had to take him out of the garden. Why did God have to take him out of the garden? Do you remember? That's right. That's right. Then it says, when Jesus became sin for us, there was a separation between the Son and the Father. Do you remember what happened? That separation? There was a 3-hour period of darkness that because of my sin on Jesus, or he taking my sin or becoming sin for me, God could not look upon him. There was a separation. What did Jesus say? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Adam's name was given to his wife. Says Christ's name was given to us. We have a new name. We're no longer what we were. Let's turn to 1 Peter 4:16. First Peter 4:16, he says, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." Excuse me. That name Christian was given to us when we became followers of Christ, when we put our faith and trust in Him. Adam's likeness was imparted to his son. Adam's son was a sinner, right? At likeness. And all, wherefore, as by one man sin. So all of us have that likeness. All of us have that problem because we are cast into sin because of Adam. It says, and believers will be conformed to the image of Christ, Romans 8:29. We're predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ. In other words, as Adam's likeness was imparted to his son, and we are all Adam's children in that sense, when we put our faith and trust in Christ, we are going to be conformed to Jesus. Okay? Adam was made in the image of God. Christ is the expressed image of God. Adam was made in an image, but when he sinned, that image started deteriorating or being different. It's changed. It's corrupted, if you will. Whereas Christ, He is God in the expressed image of God. Adam's bride was formed while he slept. Christ's bride was formed because of his death. And sometimes you compare, in the Bible it talks about they slept, and it's talking about death. And so this is kind of the type, if you will. Adam's bride was formed while he slept. Christ's bride was formed because of his death. All right, and here's a note. And again, most of this is by Bruce Lackey. He used him a lot in his studies and stuff. So these are things that, as you look at these different types, we'll look at some more as we go through this. Probably not spend a whole lot of time in a lot of this. But this, again, it's a good study. When you start looking and reading through the Bible, if you read and study with a consciousness of what is this, what's the deeper meaning of this? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I think that's where it's at. In verse 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I'll just read it. It says, "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." And so that's really, you know, sometimes we look at it, we just want to skim over it and just take it for what the words say without really digging into it, because that's what is unique about this book, where a lot of other books are not so, is that this book is tied together. Even though the many different writers, all being led by the Spirit of God, live different times, it is all tied together. And there are things in it that reflect on things that were in the past, and they help us to see the future of the things that are happening. So it's important that we study it out and learn about some of these types. So I just want to encourage you to that, and we'll look at some more of these next week. Anybody have any questions real quick before we go, or any comments? Maybe you've done a study on a type that you would like to share.